Scripture text for today's message comes again from the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 37 and go to 44, so please do read along as I read aloud, and may you hear the word that God has for you this day. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are unlike unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Another Pharisee wants to hear more, see more, know more. That's good. When anyone invites additional conversation, additional connection building, let's make the most of the opportunity. I mean, when's the last time anyone has asked you to tell them more about Jesus? Of course, we're each of us always telling others about what we know about Jesus, the kind of relationship we have with Jesus. We tell others through what we say, how we respond and conduct ourselves, as well as how we exercise self-control, self-restraint, self-discipline. Through our Facebook posts, and for those who have it and use it, what gets posted to Instagram and other apps also tells others what sort of relationship we have with Jesus. And they notice and decide how to file that. Before any of us indulges that strong temptation to lambast anyone online for their dreadful stupidity or vile immorality or deplorable bigotry, etc., etc., let's at least pause to consider how Jesus would go about it. The Pharisees, as we might recall, lived to do all the law, meticulous observance, to please God in every way and to demonstrate their holiness to themselves and to others. It is admirable seeking to please God in every way, in every aspect of our living, our thinking, our choosing, our speaking. This is commendable and remarkably difficult. Things that pose a significant difficulty for us are often the things we begin to fudge, to find workarounds, acceptable substitutes, compromises. When it's difficult, we end up talking about it without actually doing it. The way of holiness, as the Pharisees conceived of it, means entire devotion to God, to God's way of living here with others. The Pharisees had become adept at putting on a good show of holiness. They chose to rest content with appearances. They didn't like to look any further into the matter because what they saw when they bothered really to look wasn't so flattering. Jesus agrees to share a meal with a Pharisee, have conversation, which Jesus knew already would mostly mean being questioned, rather than the mutual back and forth of genuine conversation and relationship building. It doesn't take long to figure out what you're there for. It was a start, though. The only ones with whom Jesus declines to speak, and this is late in his ministry, are the members of the Sanhedrin, the majority of whom want to have him killed, and with Pilate, who will order his execution. Jesus knows there will be no genuine conversation, no genuine relationship building with these. As the custom was at that place in those times, Jesus reclines at the table, and the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. It seems so simple, and we tell our kids all the time, and ladies, maybe you have to remind your husbands all the time also, to wash the hands before a meal. A scrub and a rinse under the faucet aren't what's in view here, though. As with everything to which the Pharisees put their hands, there was a ritual, a holiness-demonstrating ritual for washing hands. Any dust or loose dirt that might be on the hands had first to be wiped away. Not that the Pharisees ever had much of that on their hands, I suppose. I'm sure this part was done with a certain solemn flair. You can imagine the ritual for wiping the dust off your hands. You know, you gotta make a big production out of it and do it in just a certain way. Water was specially kept in special jars just for the ritual hand washing. You can see how this is shaping up, right? Oh, don't use that water! That's the water for the ritual hand washing. Oh, I was just going to take a drink. No, no, no. I've got to wash the dishes. No, no, no. That's just for the ritual hand washing. The procedure ran like this. Fingers up. Water was poured over them. And then the fist of one was rubbed into the palm of the hand of the other, you know, to get the ground in stuff out. And then repeated with the other hand. And then fingers down. More water is poured over them, and you can see how this is going to go, right? This ritual was not about hygiene or public health, germs being unknown at the time. There may have been some hygienic benefit, but it was a ritual for demonstrating holiness, particular holiness. I take holiness so seriously that this is how I wash my hands. Just see how I honor God. Knowing what the Pharisee was thinking, it wasn't too difficult for Jesus to know. The Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness." So unlike everyone else, right? Well, that's an opening salvo. Jesus is either tired of dealing with this, or he knows it's time to be very blunt. Have you ever had to be very candid with someone when maybe that wasn't exactly going to make the social occasion smooth? Right. Hey, let me tell you. But directness and candor, without any deliberate desire to offend, are actually very helpful. Jesus is not condemning ritual when it means something, when it has some underlying substance and is saying something true. Jesus is pointing out that ritual worth something works from the inside out. It can't work from the outside in. There are those drawn to Eastern Orthodoxy, Catholicism, even the Episcopalian Church. Ever been to one of their services? Catholic Mass, an Eastern Orthodox Mass, even Episcopalian, well, not a Mass, but a worship service. They're drawn because of the rich ritual, the pageantry, basically. The formal processions and recessions, the ornate clothing, right? Those are some sumptuous gowns you got on there. Censers swinging their prescribed way. The kneeling and crossing oneself in the prescribed ways, the prescribed times. That's why it throws us off when we're going to a Catholic church. My God, where's the script? We need to put on kneel now, cross now, this sort of stuff, right? We don't know what we're doing there. But they seem to. Well, all the things that make for a sumptuous pageant meant to engage all the senses. And yeah, the priest did say some stuff about the Bible and all, but who remembers that? If we go for the show, I'm afraid we're missing something crucial. Jesus continues to strip away the sumptuous layers as he addresses the Pharisees. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, all of us, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. The big question for the Pharisees and all observant Jews was clean and unclean. Have nothing to do with what's unclean and maintain that clean way. How do you maintain it in a world that's fallen and unclean to the core? Well, no one likes to be called a fool, especially by Jesus. But if Jesus is saying it, it must be true, because Jesus doesn't lie and he has not expressed mere opinions. Foolishness is what brings disorder into relationships, unhappy, unhealthy chaos. Anyone ever have a relationship like that? Just filled with unhappy, unhealthy chaos? Fool. Foolish. Foolish people. That's what they do to us and everyone. Well, as for all that, that's just what you say, Jesus. The Pharisees have allowed themselves to get locked into a foolish path that cannot get them where they want to go. And at heart, they probably still do really want that life-giving connection with God. They can't find that along the way they've devised. The Pharisees wanted the closest God-honoring relationship humanly possible. Sound familiar? It's not a bad desire. They read Scripture closely, very closely, wanting to understand the process and the procedure. You know, the right way to do things, each thing, everything, the Christian way to do stuff. Say stuff and make stuff. We live this way and make these distinctions all the time. The toilet paper, does it go around the front or around the back? The forks in the dishwasher, tines up or tines down? Hospital corners on the bed sheets, or does it really matter so long as they don't fly off? How should towels be folded? And if you're going to pray, is it going to be like this or like this or like this? Well, there's a right way. There must be a right way that honors God most of all. And the Pharisees were determined to do it, find it out and do it. And that desire is not a bad desire. Consider the opposite. I don't care what God wants me to do. That's probably not the way we ought to live. Where law is involved, there's a process and a procedure. Where grace is involved, there's transformation and sanctification. God's good gift for those who confess their inability. I can't do it by myself on my own, no matter how much I may or may not want to. Acknowledge their guilt. I've got some things to be sorry for, God, and only you can forgive me. And who then commit daily to surrendering themselves to God and the healing that comes by the way of taking God's word, all God's word, into the deepest places in mind, heart, and soul, from where God works his healing, saving work, from the inside, taking it all inside us. The Pharisees had managed to get the word of God in their minds, but none of them, of their own will, could ever get God's word deep into their hearts. None of us can of our own broken, fragmented will. And don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. We all have that broken, fragmented will. Paul talks about so clearly in Romans. I'd love to live that way, and I don't live that way. I'd love to be like that, and I'm not like that. No matter how much, I'm going to be like that today, no matter what. And then halfway through, you get distracted and mess up. Ugh! It didn't work again. I'm just a hopeless mess. Well, yeah, but God loves you and he's going to take care of you. And so there is your hope. Your hope's not in you unless you have God in you, which we have in Christ by the Spirit. Your hope's not in your will, but God's will. Not in your sense of purpose, but God's purpose for you. That's where true hope is and true healing. God has committed himself to saving all of us. And only he can do it. And if he says he's going to, he will. Make no mistake, there is much inside that we will always be struggling to set right. This struggle for holiness is hard and can become discouraging, even very much so. All I'm doing here is telling you what you already know. But we have help. Jesus, who knows, says, as for what's inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Compassion, beloved. God values compassion highly. Compassion, when it's from God and God directed, is transformative grace in action. Not fake compassion or foolish compassion or compassion as dictated by this fallen world, but God's own compassion, the compassion of holiness, wise compassion, compassion that desires the salvation and sanctification of those around us. Jesus is not instructing the Pharisees, after all, to sell everything and give it all to the poor, though that always does remain an option. The poor are not only those without the material means to support themselves. Now, we respond to that sometimes, and very generously. It can make us feel so good about ourselves, and even that's not all bad. The disposition of the heart, the focus of the heart, the quality of the heart. We can't just feel terrible about ourselves all the time, and God doesn't want us to. What he wants is for us to be turning ourselves again to him all the time, every day. What God wants is for all of us not merely to acknowledge our ongoing need in some general intellectual sense, but to feel that need for God, to confess the constant presence of God, and to offer heartfelt thanks to God. In other words, God would kind of like our love in response to the love he lavishes upon us all daily. He wants to restore our hearts, reshape them like his own. He wants us to want that too. And if we want it, that desire is from him. And that desire from him will become desire for him. And then everything changes for us. In the Beatitudes, Jesus speaks of the blessedness of those poor in spirit, humble, cultivating self-knowledge, growing awareness both of their need and of God's faithful, constant supply. When we strive to be generous towards the poor, relieving material want as we are able, when and where we are able, we're doing a good thing. When we show compassion to those seeking, genuinely seeking God, we're doing even better. We are nurturing fellowship in Christ. Giving alms won't cancel our sins. All giving, a generous heart of mercy and of grace, all this can do is reflect the nature of God for us in Christ through the Spirit. And I'd say that's a decent start.